Ephesians chapter 3 here. Now we have spent, I believe this is lesson number 4 together, dealing with the doctrine of prayer. And we are now in our series where we are looking at Paul's prayers in particular. And letting the Word of God, specifically the epistles of the Apostle Paul, where he records his prayers, letting those prayers teach us how to pray. And we're going to start this morning in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 14. Look at Ephesians 3 verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And then verse 20 says this, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, and we pray that as we study this prayer and look at some of the other prayers of the Apostle Paul, that in doing so, that we would let You, through Your Scripture, teach us how to pray, and then that we would indeed pray without ceasing. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, like I say, we've spent several weeks already dealing with the doctrine of prayer and looking at the doctrine of prayer. We spent a few times looking at how saints in the Old Testament prayed and why they prayed that way. We spent a brief amount of time looking at some other of the examples of the kingdom saints, how they prayed and why they prayed that way. And, for example, in the Old Testament, when people prayed, why did they pray how they prayed? Anybody remember why they prayed how they prayed? Because why now? They had understanding of what? Okay. Yeah, understanding of what to pray for, because they had an understanding of what God was doing. In every dispensation, the believers from every dispensation, they always pray. But if they're going to pray consistent with, in a way that honors the Lord, they're going to pray consistent with what God's doing. And in our study now, we're looking at Paul's prayers and his epistles. I mentioned 5 of them. You were supposed to, everybody did your homework, right? Yes. Okay. Right? Good. Ted's back there shaking his head yes, right? You had plenty of time on the plane to read, so you did that, right? So, there we go. Debbie's asking, what was our homework? Ted will tell you at home, okay? In looking at the prayer in Ephesians 1, and then today Ephesians 3, and then Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 4, Colossians chapter number 1, the objective, the reason, the purpose for, you know, looking at these prayers is that if we can understand how Paul prayed, then we'll understand how to pray. And as we read through these prayers, it'll help us understand why you pray that way. We've already mentioned that most of us, when we pray, we tend to pray for temporary carnal things. And when I say carnal, I don't necessarily mean evil. If you need a new car, the car's not necessarily an evil thing. It's just something, right? But we do tend to, people's, Christians' prayers do tend to focus on temporary carnal things instead of eternal inner man issues. And what we want to look at today, it's a real simple message, and I don't think I'm going to say anything this morning that you don't already know or already shouldn't know. So it's going to be an issue. Let's just renew our minds about this issue when it comes to the issue of prayer. We're going to look at some real simple issues. You can see here at Ephesians chapter 3, look at Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 16, of whom that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Now where does it say there? Okay, in the inner man. Our prayer life is to be focused on the inner man. That's the point of the message this morning. our prayer life, the focus of prayer is to be on the inner man. That's the whole message this morning. But I want to ask the question, why? Why is it that, like you can see pretty clearly there, the idea of the inner man, why is it that our prayer life really is to be focused on the results or the impact on the inner man? Why is that true? It's that simple. Okay, number one, the outer man. Did you read my notes or something? Okay. Number one, the outer man's perishing. Okay, fine. But he's still there, right? We're still in time. Okay, so what's another reason? Why should... Okay, we battle against that outer man. The outer man is part of this world. The outer man is not a citizen of heaven, right? You're not taking the outer man to heaven. Good, why else? Why else should the focus of our prayer be the inner man? Okay, right. Parallel to the fact, well, the outer man perishes, the inner man is the eternal part of you, right? It's the inner man that is already living eternal life. It's the inner man that you're going to take with you forever. In fact, you are your inner man. Okay? And why else? Why else is it that the prayer is to focus on the impact to the inner man? Why else? There it is right there. Okay? You want to live life now from the inner man. The inner man is to be the basis upon which we live life. That's what you meant, right? The inner man, so all three of those issues that you mentioned are right. The outer man is perishing, so don't focus on that. The inner man is eternal, so focus on that. That's true. But why? Why should prayer now in time be focused on the inner man? Because it's in time that we have the opportunity to live out of the resources in the inner man through the outer man. Will you pray in eternity? I hope you say yes. Okay. Say, of course you will. What's prayer? Are you going to talk to God forever? You betcha. You betcha. Of course you'll pray in eternity. And if you'll pray there, why not pray now? The big difference is going to be, the major difference is going to be, you won't have this perishing outer man. You will have a different outer man then, right? You'll have that house with this, you know, made from heaven, so we'll talk about that. Go ahead.
The impact I've had these last few lessons is that every time I hear somebody pray a prayer, the difference between praying and prayer.
Yes.
It really does impact these last week, especially.
Okay, and for those that may not have heard on Pal Talk, because I'm not sure, did the sound come across okay on that? Because that's a great, Mike just made the comment that there's just a major difference between saying prayers and praying. And when you pray, you're talking to your Heavenly Father, your eternal Heavenly Father. There is no one that loves you more than that and that cares more about you than that. You're just talking to the one that's the lover of your soul. Whereas when you just say prayers, it's like rote memory, you know, punch play on the recorder. You know what I'm saying? Just, you know, if you want to just say prayers, if you want to be religious and just say prayers, then just do this. When you get home this week, sometime take one day, get a tape recorder, and all day long, just say prayers and record it. Okay? Everybody with me so far? You know what you're going to do? Okay? Just all day long, just record your prayers and everything. And then for the rest of your life, when you wake up in the morning, just punch play. That's saying prayers. Some of y'all just got that. That's saying prayers. But we're not into that. You want to pray. You don't want to just push play and, okay, God, that was my prayer for today. Well, you want to... Well, what's wrong, Tyler? Yeah, Barry. You know, you get Tyler and Barry on the front row seat together.
I'd love to hear
Oh, man. You know, as soon as Tyler moved from that table to this table, right next to Barry, I thought, oh boy, we're in trouble this morning. So, anyway, okay, now, back on track here. But again, back to the issue of why do you pray for the inner man? You pray for the inner man because we have the opportunity now to live life from the resources of the doctrine in the inner man through the outer man. All right? And we're just going to look at some verses about that this morning. These are verses you all know. They're verses that we want to renew our mind with. The first one, obviously, is the one right here in Ephesians chapter number 1 at verse 16 again. Look at this verse. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And then at verse 16, 3:16 of Ephesians, about halfway through the verse, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, where? When you think about that verse right there, if God the Holy Spirit is going to work, where is He going to work? How do you know that? Because that's what it says so. That's what it says right in the verse.
The strength comes through Christ in us.
Exactly. The strength comes through Christ in you. God is working in the inner man of the believer today. God is not working in hurricanes. He's not working in earthquakes, not working in airplanes and things like that. God is clearly working in the inner man of the believer. If God the Holy Spirit's going to do anything, and He does work, you understand that? It works effectually in you that believe. If God the Holy Spirit's going to do anything, it's going to be in the inner man of the believer. It's going to be in your inner man. Hence, when we pray, and you can see right there in that prayer, Paul is praying for strengthening in what part of you? In the inner man. In the inner man. When you pray, do you pray God to strengthen your inner man? Is that a legitimate prayer?
Yes.
Yeah? How does God strengthen the inner man? Through His Word is exactly correct. So let's not just pray, God strengthen my inner man. Let's get into the verses, get into the Scripture, and or Scripture that you have in your inner man, recall those, memorize those. Dan asked Jonathan and Stephen, what did you ask them this morning? What verses did you memorize this week? And I think he was, I don't know, maybe trying to catch them off guard or something like that, but Stephen kind of remembered the one, and Jonathan, I remember what it was, and so Jonathan quotes, you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So I made the challenge, I said, Jonathan, you know, here's a challenge for you guys in Ken and Dan. Because for those of you who don't know, we're usually here about 9 in the morning, and it's always a race to see who gets there first. If Ken and Dan beat us here, the first thing they do is they hold up their wrists and point to their watch, you know, like, hey guys, you know. And of course, Jonathan said, hurry, get there, we got to beat Ken and Dan, you know, type thing. You know? So I told him, I said, well, I'll tell you what, here's a challenge from now on. You guys check out Ken and Dan each Sunday, ask them what verse they memorized, okay? So we got a new, yeah, the gauntlet's been thrown down, Dan started it, so each week we'll come and see who remembers their verses and everything, so, but anyway. So the strengthening happens in the inner man. That's why you got to put the verses in the inner man. And whether it's through reading or rereading or recalling those verses, that's where the strength's going to be. It's in the inner man. But look at this verse again as well. Something else. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with what? If you strengthen somebody with might, okay, that's fine. But what exactly is Paul asking the Lord in that verse to strengthen the believer with when he says strengthen with might?
What's the full knowledge of
with power, but what specifically? I mean, you're right, but what specifically? What are we saying? The Word of God. That God's might, God's power is what? It's the Scripture. When he says that he would strengthen us with might of God, the mighty working power of God is the Scripture. It's His Word. Specifically, the preaching of the cross and the revelation of the mystery. If God is going to strengthen the believer, He's going to strengthen the believer with His Word. I like the way that he says it over. Hold your verse there. Let me have you look at a parallel. Go to Colossians 2 here. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and notice the parallel of the result of that prayer in Ephesians. Let me have you look at a verse and then we're going to see a parallel here. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse... I said 2, didn't I? Actually, I want chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." And here it is. "Let the word of Christ..." Next word there. "Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." What is it that Paul encourages the Colossians, and therefore me and you, to let dwell in us richly? The Word of Christ. Now see the idea of let the Word of Christ dwell in you? Compare that back to Ephesians 3. Back to Ephesians 3, now verse 17. Ephesians 3, 17. What's that verse say? It says, that Christ may what?
Dwell.
Wait a minute now. I thought Christ already is in you. Is Christ in you?
Yes.
Is Christ already your life?
Yes.
and you are already in Christ, right?
Right.
Well, then why does that verse say that we'd be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man that Christ may dwell?
It's His Word.
By faith. That's right. And the might is the Word. That's what I'm trying to say. The might, the mighty working power of God is the Word of Christ. The Word of God is the mighty working power of God. That's why it's so vital that it be in the believer. The mighty working power of God does not work when it just sits on the page of the book. The mighty working power of God works in them that believe. It's so vital that we get the Word of God in us. That is how we let Christ dwell in our hearts, by faith. All right? Now go with me, if you would, to another very familiar passage of Scripture. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Now notice this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. The outer man and the inner man. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Okay. What do you know for sure from that verse about you? Just as a human. What's that?
We're going to die.
Okay, you know you're going to die, right? Why are you going to die? You are dying. Why? Okay, you know for certain in that verse that you have an outward man. But what else do you know? That's right. You know that by faith. You ever seen your inward man?
No.
You never have. All right? The inward man is that part of you that's eternal. It's the soul and the spirit. Even when the doctors cut you open, you know, they talk about they cut the inward guy. And so, that's still the flesh. That part of you that's eternal is the soul and spirit. That's the inward man. By faith, you trust God's Word. When God's Word says, "I have an outward man," that I know, but I also have an inward man. All right? Now, in the passage as well, what do you therefore know about the outward man? What's true of him?
Perishing.
Let me use an illustration if I can. How many of you, if you had, let's say that, how many of you have tried to invest in the stock market? Come on, every hand should go up, because everybody's done sometimes something, right? Now, how many of you have done well in the stock market? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Thank you, David. That's a great question. You mean all the time? It's funny, I was talking to, I forget the guy's name, but comes around to the conferences and everything, and recently they made some major changes in their life. They actually sold out of their home and everything. They live in a motor home, and they drive around the country, and they have a satellite and everything, and he says his new profession is the stock market. I know he's been doing that for, I think, at least a year now and everything. And, you always ask him, well, how's it going and everything? He says, well, it depends, you know. Sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. Sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down and everything. And I guess the rule of thumb is that if you win 51% of the time, you're probably okay. I don't know if you are or not. But you say, what's that have to do with anything? Here's what it has to do with. If you knew you had a lot of money and you were going to take and invest it, and you knew the investment was going to go south, I mean, you knew it was just going to go bad, as compared to if you knew an investment that was going to go on and on, it was just going to do great, where would you put your money? Okay, you know what? You do have something to invest. It's called time. Your prayer life. And you've got two places to invest it. You know where it is? The outward man or the inward man. Okay? Where are you going to put your money? Well, don't follow me. I'll put the outward man. You know, if what I've done in the stock market is any pattern, okay? No. Don't put your money in the outer man. That which you have to invest, that which is so vital, put it in the inner man, because the inner man is an absolute guarantee, sure investment. Godliness has profit, is profitable unto now and that which is to come, the life which is to come. Godliness. You see, in the passage here, you know for certain you've got an outer man and you've got an inward man. You know the outward man is perishing. You know the inward man is being renewed day by day. Look over to chapter 5, verse 1 in the same book here, 2 Corinthians 5, 1. And there's something that we know. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were what?" What do you know for sure that's going to happen to the outward man? Either way, it's going to dissolve, whether by death or by the rapture. You're going to drop it one way or the other. Okay? When he says dissolve here, what's he mean by dissolve? When you dissolve something, what do? When you dissolve, in chemistry, when you dissolve something, what do? Yeah, you break it down to its most basic elements and so forth. Yeah. You know, the body that you've heard it said before that you are not primarily physical. In fact, you're not. You're spiritual. Human beings are spiritual beings. That doesn't mean they're not real. It just means that part of you that is eternal is not your body. The part of you that's eternal is your soul. I know some people dispute that. I just recently read an article about a guy who, you know, I know the guy, good friend and so forth, and he's gotten way off in some screwy doctrine and everything. He says you don't have a soul. You have a body and you have a spirit, and when those two came together, it made a soul, and when you die, your spirit separates from the body and the soul doesn't exist anymore. Well, that is screwy. Jesus Christ says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your soul is your own. In fact, it's the only part of you that's just yours. That's just you. Okay? You have a soul. And when you take the Word of God, you put it into your spirit, into your soul, you build up the inner man. And you know the outer man is going to dissolve. It's going to break down to its most basic parts, but the soul is not going to. You're going to take that off into eternity with you. Now, let's go to the inward man. Look again at verse 17 now. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Okay, so what else then do you know about the inward man? From this passage right here. It's what?
Eternal.
It's eternal. If that's the case, and of course it is, by faith you trust that it is so. If that's the case, then do we understand why our prayer life is to focus on the impact on the inward man? And just from these passages right here, tell me why. Just from these passages right here. Yeah, it's real basic. I mean, it's so very basic, so very simple. The outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. It's eternal. That's the issue. It's real simple. So, if we as believers, if that part of us that is, let me ask you this way, is your outward man in Christ?
No.
It's not. Is your outward man a citizen of heaven? No. The inward man is in Christ. The inward man is a citizen of heaven. So our prayer life needs to focus in that it will have the impact in the inward man, that part of us that is in Christ, that part of us that is a citizen of heaven. And having had the impact in the inward man, it is designed, therefore, to have the impact in the outward man. Remember, I had you look at that passage over in Colossians 3. Go back to Colossians 3 and look at this. Look at Colossians chapter 3 again. Watch this. Colossians chapter number 3 and look at verse 15. Look at Colossians 3:15 once again and notice what it says. It says, and let the peace of God rule where?
In your heart.
See that? Where is the peace of God to rule? So if it rules in the inward man, what will be manifested in the outward man? The peace of God. See that? Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. If we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, then what will be manifested out in the outward man? Peace. That's exactly right. The Word of God, that moderation and so forth. All right? Now, look over with me, if you would, over to, go back to Ephesians 3. Go back to Ephesians 3. Notice again, we're just hitting some highlights about the issue, that the reason why the focus of our prayer is to be on the inner man. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3 and go back with me to verse 16. He says, Ephesians 3:16 says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There's the result. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in, what's it say there? Okay, now to be rooted in something is to be what? To be rooted into something is to be what? Firmly planted. What else? What's that?
Depending
on, yeah. This, if you have a plant and it's rooted in the ground, it's firmly planted, that's true, but you know, you can take a telephone pole and firmly plant it in the ground, right? So when you say something's rooted, what are you saying? It's getting life. Exactly. And that's, I know that's what you meant. The idea is it's getting life. It's drawing the nutrients from the source in which it's planted, in which it's firmly set in, right? You're rooted in Christ. You're planted together in Christ. The nutrients are coming from the Word of God, the life of Christ, right? He says, rooted and grounded in love. Now, when he says rooted and grounded in love, what's he mean by love?
Christ's love.
Christ's love, which is what kind of love?
Charity.
Charity, which is what?
Unconditional
love. You see, we want to be rooted and grounded in grace motivation. We want to be rooted and grounded in how it is that Christ relates to us, and that's how we want to relate to one another. Christ relates to us in His unconditional love. Keep reading here. He says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now stop there just for a moment. By the way, have you ever prayed this prayer for you? Or for people you know? Yeah. Okay, maybe not the exact words, right? But yeah. I mean, just think about that part of the prayer. He's asking that we would know something that passes knowledge. Now he doesn't mean by that know something that's unknowable, because otherwise it wouldn't make sense to ask for it. So what does he mean then when he says, and to know the love of Christ, what does he mean by the part when he says, which passeth knowledge? It's beyond what?
It's more than human knowledge.
Oh, there you go. That's it. It's beyond human knowledge. How would you know about the love of God except God told you about it? It took a divine revelation, the Word of God. It took an absolute divine revelation for God to communicate to man the truth and the nature of His love. It took an absolute revelation to humanity for God to convey to mankind, not just that He is love, but what that means. And what does it mean? It means Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. The love of God doesn't do away with the justice of God any more than the justice of God does away with the love of God. Both are true. In order to know the love of God, you know what you have to have? You've got to have the revelation. You've got to have the Scripture. You've got to have the Word of God. When it says here, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. Where is that knowing going to occur? It's going to be in the inner man. It's going to be in the inner man of the believer. Jump ahead if you would. He says, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what do you think about that part of the verse? I mean, isn't that an amazing... Wait a minute. To be filled with all the fullness of God. When you read that part of the prayer, though, don't get this idea. Sometimes people get the idea when it says to be filled with all the fullness of God that it's like, oh, they kind of close their Bible. Oh, Lord, help us just be filled with all the fullness of who You are. No. If you're going to be filled with all the fullness of God, what does it mean and where are you going to get it? You're going to get it out of the Word of God. When Paul says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, remember he's writing that in relationship to the doctrine of the book of Ephesians. If the Ephesians would get the book of Ephesians and read the book of Ephesians and trust what it says, that is how they would be filled with all the fullness of God. It's the doctrine in them that is designed to fill them. Look how he says it in chapter number 4. Look over to chapter number 4 and start with me at verse 12. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that's the doctrine, that's Paul's ministry, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a what? A perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of, there it is, the fullness of Christ. The way that we are filled with all the fullness of God isn't by closing our Bible and just saying, oh, this is too vast to know. The way that you're filled with all the fullness of God is in the Word of God, getting the Word of God in you. The Word of God in general, Paul's ministry in particular, and the doctrine in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians even more particular. Getting that doctrine in you and letting that doctrine be the basis upon which you live your life. Now look at the next verse again. Verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? Where? If God's going to work today, and He does work, where is He going to work? How? By His Scripture. If you know in our mind. Is it, think about this now, is it possible to serve God apart from faith in His Word? It's not possible. It's absolutely impossible to serve God apart from faith in what God says. Now, it might be you just know a little bit, or maybe you know a whole lot, and hence you serve God either on that little bit that you know or a lot that you know, but it's impossible to serve God apart from what He has communicated to mankind. And God has communicated to us specifically in the dispensation of grace through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. When that verse says, according to the power that worketh in us, the power that works in the believer is the Word of God. That the might that he prayed for, verse 16, is the power he's talking about down there in verse 19. Look at another passage, if you would. Look over to Philippians chapter number 2. Watch this. Look over to Philippians chapter number 2. You're going to see the example work itself out here. Philippians chapter number 2. Look over to Philippians chapter number 2. Start with me at verse 12. We had a real, this past Wednesday at Bible study, we had what I thought was just a really great time afterwards, discussing some issues and how to deal with some issues. And I thought about it afterwards, well, that was just a real good time. And this is a passage that we discussed, and this is a key passage of Scripture for all of us. Look at what it says at verse 12. What you're going to see in these two verses, the interplay between the outer man and the inner man, or at least the possibility of it to be so. Okay, watch this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Okay, stop there for just a moment. What would you call that if somebody obeys, if somebody does that which is right, whether in the presence of somebody they're accountable to or not in the presence?
Integrity.
Integrity? What else could you call it? You're obeying on what principle, on what basis?
Faith.
Trust. What else? What do you see in that verse? You obey. See, there's really only two bases upon which you can obey somebody. Either you have to or else. What do you call that? The law or grace. See what kind of obedience these folks have here? He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more." See, that's like when the boss is there, everybody does a great job, you know? And then the boss is away, okay, time to party, you know? No, Paul says, hey, whether I'm there with you or whether I'm asking, you guys understand the nature of obeying out of gratitude and thankfulness. That's the principle of obeying by grace. So he reminds them about that. And he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Now look at this. Work out your own, what? Salvation. Salvation from what in this context? Salvation from what? Could this be salvation from hell? This can't be salvation from hell because you don't work for that, right? These people are already what? They're already justified people. They're already in Christ. Obviously, the first part of the passage is, you've always obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. These guys are already people functioning by grace. He says, work out your own salvation. What salvation from what? Look over to chapter number 1. Look over to chapter number 1, verse 28. 128 says, "And in nothing terrified by your what?" Did you know you have adversaries? Do you really know that? I know sometimes we live life and everything's great and we think, you've got adversaries. You've got people that don't want you to believe or proclaim this message. They're your adversaries. And a lot of times they're believers. And that's what makes it really hard. A lot of times they're close friends. Makes it tough. Breaks your heart sometimes. But you've got adversaries. And the objective of the adversary is to cause us to be terrified. The objective of the opposition to the truth is to cause you to be terrified into either inactivity or silence, or you know, you lose your convictions about the truth, right? And so what you have to do, you have to be saved from those, how can I say it? You have to be saved from what the adversary wants you to be bound by. You can see in the passage here, you're in verse 28 there, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of what? Salvation. See, there's salvation. The book of Philippians is filled with the doctrine of salvation, just not salvation from hell. When he says over in chapter 2, therefore, at verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Salvation from what? Fear. Salvation from what? Fiery darts. Salvation from what? I mean, in life, what is this in life?
Sin.
Salvation from sin, that's true, but in the context, what's salvation from? Okay. The adversary is against the truth. It's against the message. Against you believing. Against you trusting. Against a walk of faith. The adversary will get us and wants us to look at all the circumstances and let us get to the place where we let circumstance dictate what we do instead of letting the truth dictate what we do. And he says, work out your own salvation. That's salvation from things like intimidation. Salvation from using the wrong standard to decide right and wrong. A wrong standard to evaluate, should I do this, should I do that? I mean, that's life, isn't it? He says, work out your own salvation. And when he says, with fear and trembling, you know what that means? The fear and trembling is still going to be there. Haven't you found that true? You know, maybe you're trying to show somebody some unique thing that you've seen about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And maybe they're not, either brother or sister in Christ, they're not exactly convinced about it, and so, you know, you're going to kind of, spiritually speaking, kind of go to battle. And you're a little nervous about it. Because you're not sure about the outcome. And what you want to do, you want to let the Word of God work in you, deal with it on the basis of grace, work out so that you don't let yourselves be intimidated into silence. But realize that the flesh is still going to experience that fear and trembling. The fear and trembling is going to be there. That verse says, with fear and trembling. It ain't going to go away. Why? Because you still got the flesh. See, the salvation in that verse isn't saying, you know, work out your own salvation and hence eliminate fear and trembling. They say one of the things about courage is not lack of fear. Courage is the ability and willingness to move forward even in the face of fear, even with fear. And that's kind of that concept in that verse there. Work out salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the working that's going on in that verse, where is it going on? In the inner man. How about the outer man? Okay, the working is going on in the inner man, designed to affect the outer man and circumstances. See that? And now look at the next verse. For it is God which worketh where? In you. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that we in the grace message preach that God is not working. People think we say that. People think that we are communicating that since we're saying, you know, God's not fixing my refrigerator, God's not the one installing windows on my house, God's not the one who painted my house, God's not the one who fixed the flat tire on my car, that therefore we're saying God isn't working. You get out and talk to people, oh, you guys don't pray, you guys don't think God works now. Well, yeah, I mean, I hired some people to come and paint my house. God didn't show up and paint my house. Right? My son helped me change the window. God didn't do it, other than God indwells me. But I don't know if God indwells the painters or not. That's right. They don't understand. And sometimes people are, they function on the basis of fear. They're so tied to tradition, they're not willing to think through a situation. Don't, listen, God is at work. Where does God work? In the inner man of the believer. If that's the case, and it is, that verse says so, as well as many other verses, then when we pray, that's the reason why we pray, relative to the impact of the inner man. All right? Now, go with me, if you would, over to the book of 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You know this passage as well. This is one, if you don't have memorized, this is the one to memorize. Ken and Dan, there's your verse for next week, okay? All right. So, yeah. Dan asked... Well, the other one... I was going to say, that's the one Dan used this morning already. No, it wasn't Jesus wept. It was something else. Anyway. Yeah. One of those. So, look at this verse here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Notice what it says. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because... Did I give you the right verse? Okay. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us... By the way, do you see in that verse, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? See that? He says, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth... The word of God which effectually worketh also in you that do what? You gotta believe it. Did you know that even as a believer you gotta believe? Man, that's not double talk, it's the truth. Even as a justified person you gotta believe. Even as a saint of the Most High God you gotta believe. Now even when you don't believe, does that mean you're no longer a saint of the Most High God? No, you're a saint of the Most High God forever. But isn't it a whole lot more benefit in time when you really believe? What's in you? And when I say believe, I was listening to a tape by, I think it was Brother Jordan. In fact, I did. The tape you mentioned, Brother Jordan preached about the jolly old man. I listened on the internet and so forth. And Richard, you know, he just pounds that verse. And you have to. He has to pound it to me, okay? And I understand that. But that verse, him that believed, in that passage he was talking about the idea that, you know, you just believe. It's not the issue. When you're trusting Christ, when you're believing God's Word, it's not a blind leap in the dark. The Word of God is light. It's the truth. When you are trusting God's Word, you are trusting absolute historical facts, provable facts. Jesus Christ was born, He lived, He died, and He rose from the dead. He returned and saved Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the Apostle. These books are absolutely written historically. You are trusting absolute historical issues. Faith, believing, isn't a mystical thing. Faith, believing, trusting, isn't something that you try to generate. If only I believe hard enough, then it'll happen. That isn't it at all. God says something. Trust that it is so. The Word of God makes the statement this way. It says, you believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So if man will testify to something, and we believe it, Mike mentioned something this morning, I'll mention it as well. But men testify to something, we believe it so easily, so readily, well, how about God? God says something. We should believe it. I think, Mike, you mentioned that thing on the History Channel or somewhere. People will show, you know, this either the Discovery Channel or History Channel about the Bible and this, the Bible and that, and the Bible and this. And how readily the world will believe the History Channel, or how readily people will believe the Discovery Channel. And most of all that stuff is a negative to the Word of God. But when it comes to the Word of God, they just don't want to believe it. But how about you and me? You and me as believers... As justified people, the Word of God works effectually in you that do what? Believe it. Trust it. The power is the Word of God. The Word of God works in the inner man when you do what? When you believe it. Literally, in your conscience, every day, just as you go about the activities of the day, just, you know, Christ is my life. Christ, you are my life. Your Word says so. You've forgiven me of my sins. Tell yourself that because it's true. You're not trying to convince yourself of something that's not true. We are renewing our mind about what is true. All right? Now go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 1. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Look how Paul brings in Colossians chapter number 1. He brings both issues together. That is, the Word of God working in the inner man affecting the outer man. Look how he does it in this prayer. It's interesting because the prayer in Colossians chapter number 1, it's almost like he unites the two prayers in Ephesians. The first prayer in Ephesians is for enlightenment. The second is for empowerment. By the time you get over to Colossians, he's kind of united those together. You've got the enlightenment in the inner man, the empowerment in the inner man working itself to the outer man. Look how he says it here. Watch this. He says at Colossians chapter number 1, at verse 9. Start with me at verse 9 now. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Okay, there's the enlightenment. There's Ephesians 1. See that? He wants us to be filled with an understanding of what God's doing. Now watch it work in the inner man toward the outer man. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, is that the inner man or the outer man? The inner man. What'd you say? Both. You betcha. Because look at verse 10. "That you might," next word there, "walk." A godly walk originates in the inner man, but it is manifested in the outer man. You see it in the outer man. And then you can see verse 11. What's the very first word there? There's the strengthening. There's Ephesians 3 now. See that? Isn't that amazing? It's all linked. It's exactly right. Strengthened with might. What's the might again? It's the Word of God. Strengthened with might according to His glorious power. That's that power that raised Christ from the dead. There's Ephesians 1 again. Unto all what? Patience and long-suffering with... See, I suggest to you, I look at that verse and go, okay, Lord. I suggest to you that there's some pretty good power in that verse. You understand that? Does it take some power to... Yeah, okay. Okay. Does it take some power, as it says here, to manifest all patience and long-suffering and do it with joyfulness? What do you think? Does that take some power? Man, it takes more power than any of us have. That's the life of Christ. That's the power of the Word of God. You see, we can sporadically manifest patience, right? We can sporadically be thankful. And we can sporadically endure suffering. But this passage talks about the idea of, it says here, "unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." And it doesn't stop there. What's the next phrase say?
Giving thanks.
You know what? Let me just kind of tie up some loose ends here and say this. Life is the opportunity to let the life of Christ be manifested. You understand that? It's a simple statement, but it is so true. Life is the opportunity. The details that we faced last week, and it will face this coming week, good or bad, and whatever they are, this is the opportunity. Now, that doesn't mean that once you're in glory, you're never going to be able to manifest the life of Christ. Of course you will. But now is the opportunity. Whatever situation presents itself, simply tell yourself, remind yourself, that this is the opportunity to manifest the life and the love of Christ. This is my opportunity. I wonder if sometimes we as Christian people, I wonder if sometimes we get the idea that, well, if only I could be thrown in Daniel's, you know, in with the lions, then I'd really show my faith. If only I could be with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whatever the names were, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and thrown in the fire, then I'd really trust Christ for that one. Right? I mean, I just wonder if we think that way. But you know what, friends? You see, our life situations that we face, that is our lion's den. Okay? The problem you face doesn't have to be massive. The problem is the opportunity to manifest the life of Christ. It really is. It's how we view that situation. And when we pray, by focusing our prayers on the inner man, by thinking about renewing the inner man, then what will happen is that as life presents itself, whatever it is, sometimes we'll make good decisions, sometimes we'll make not so good, sometimes we'll make decisions that could have been better. All decisions aren't bad or good. They're just decisions. And whatever they are, We can always learn from them. Life is the opportunity to serve Christ. Life is the opportunity to let the life that you already have, the life of Christ, just manifest itself. Isn't that amazing? That's liberating. I don't need a Daniel's lion's den. I don't want one anyway. I don't need the fire. You know what I need? I just need Christ. I have Him. And I'm in time. I'm in life. It is the opportunity to be strengthened with God's might, His Word, by His Spirit, in my inner man. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to